Welcome back to Issues Etc. We'll have open lines here in just a moment. In the meantime, we'll be talking with Chris Armstrong for just a few minutes about St. Valentine. Well, I won't be here at the microphone, at least not in this form, on the 14th. Isn't that when St. Valentine's Day is? I'm a typical man. I mean, is it coming up here? Yeah, I guess it is. We'll talk about the real St. Valentine here in just a few minutes with the managing editor of Christian History Magazine, Chris Armstrong. A little later, after Open Lines, after we talk about idolatry on the bestsellers list, Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, will be our guest to talk about the Newsweek cover story that pretty much takes a direct blow, a head-on blow against Mel Gibson's Passion movie. If you've read it, you might have been a little infuriated. We'll get Albert Moeller's reaction to it as well a little later in the program. And speaking of the Passion movie, you might have heard about this earlier in the day. Here at AM 850 KFUO, we are going to sponsor a special screening. We're going to host a special screening of The Passion Saturday the 24th at 10 o'clock in the Showplace 12 Theater at in Edwardsville. This is for the KFUO listeners. We want you to come out. We sincerely invite you to come out and see with us The Passion movie that Saturday morning, right, that Saturday after it opens on Ash Wednesday, first Saturday in Lent, 10 o'clock in the morning at the Showplace 12 in Edwardsville, Illinois. Now, we're doing it on the other side of the river. We did our other screening for the Luther movie here in St. Louis. We're going to do this one on the other side of the river where we have a lot of listeners as well. Now, if you'd like to join us that Saturday morning and see Mel Gibson's Passion, you can call us 1-800-844-0524. Have your credit card and credit card number ready. You'll get details on location, time, and the cost as well. I would say this. I would not plan necessarily to bring small children to this film. The teenagers, I think they can take this. In fact, it'd probably be a good thing for them to see this. But small children, I'll warn you in advance that this is a movie that has an R rating. And someone I talked to yesterday on the air said it probably should have got an NC-17. The number 1-800-844-0524. If you're on the Missouri side, you can call 1-314-725-3030. It's February the 28th. I'm sorry, Saturday, February the 28th, 10 o'clock at the Showplace 12 in Edwardsville. I hope to see you there. We're going to have a little Q&A afterwards. Now, just a taste of what's coming up in Open Lines. Today is Lincoln's birthday, isn't it? Have you ever been to Washington, D.C., to the Lincoln Memorial? It's an amazing building. You walk in and up the front steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and what catches your eye? Even before you get to the thing, you can look from 100 yards away and see there he is, Lincoln himself, seated in a pose of thoughtfulness. There he is in all of his glory. He's huge, far bigger than life. You know, Lincoln, as a figure in American history, has kind of taken on semi-divine qualities. He is quoted by politicians when they want to quote someone that no one questions. His writings, his thoughts, are akin in the political world to Holy Scripture. In the religious world, semi-divine, almost a demigod of American history. Well, he's one of my favorite presidents. I don't remember his administration, but we remember him fondly. I don't think anyone has anything bad to say about Abraham Lincoln as a president. One might say there's a bit of idolatry going on there. We idolize the founding fathers, we idolize the great presidents of the past, and Lincoln probably most among them all, save the founding fathers themselves. There's another bit of idolatry out there. This idolatry has to do with the bestseller list. You might have even read a bit of this in Parade magazine this last weekend. The article was called, "Where Does the Love Go Even when we lose the loved ones we love, our feelings can continue and burn brightly forever. Now, those are the words of Mitch Albom. He's written a book called The Five People You Meet in Heaven. We'll be talking about that bit of idolatry on the bestseller list during Open Lines in just a few minutes. In the meantime, let's talk about St. Valentine. Chris Armstrong is our guest. He's managing editor of Christian History Magazine based in Carroll Stream, Illinois. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Chris, welcome back.
Hi. Thanks for having me again, Todd.
Can you take this, you know, this is a holiday that's not even associated with a person anymore. It's just called Valentine's Day. And
when right.
I think Valentine, I think red construction paper heart. That's what I think. Tell us
sure.
about the real Valentine.
Well, it's, you know, there are probably a couple of guys that that compete for the honor of being called the real Valentine. There's the festival and the recognition of the Catholic Church. There are actually at least three different saints named Valentine or Valentinus, all of whom were martyred. One legend has it that Valentine was a priest who served during the 3rd century in Rome, and when the emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than those with wives and families, he outlawed marriage for young men, his crop of potential soldiers, and supposedly, again, Valentine, realizing the injustice of the decree, defies Claudius and continues to perform marriages for young lovers in secret. And this leads to Claudius discovering him and ordering he be put to death. And there are other stories that suggest that he may have actually been killed for attempting to help Christians escape the harsh Roman prisons where they were often beaten and tortured.
So where again are we talking about in history? What century?
Well, this would have been the period of persecution in the 200s of A.D. So this is still prior to the acceptance of Christianity as the religion of the Roman Empire. There were a number of martyrs show up with this same name. The stories that have grown up around these Valentine figures are probably legendary, but it's clear that there were martyrs, or at least one martyr of that name.
Now, how does the association come with the Hallmark holiday that we're observing here this weekend, Valentine's Day?
Right. Well, the practice of sending the cards may not occur until much later. There's a story that the first card was sent by Charles, Duke of Orleans, to his wife in 1415 when he was a prisoner in the Tower of London. That card is actually still on display at the British Museum. But earlier than that, there had been a pagan holiday behind this, as there often are, called Lupercalia, and which was held on February 15th. We're talking an ancient Roman celebration here. Started out as a fertility ritual and then kind of a lover's holiday. Roman boys would choose their partners for the celebration by drawing girls' names from a box or urn, and the couple would exchange gifts on the day of the festival. But the advent of Christianity, again, in Constantine's time in the 300s, necessitated putting a Christian face on what was essentially a pagan celebration. And so one of the popes, for example, tried to encourage folks to pull the names of saints out of this box and to imitate them through the course of a year. Might have been hard luck if you pulled out the name of Simon Stylites, for example, who sat on the top of a pole for several years. But, in any case, that's how it was. As in many cases, the Christians absorbed things from the surrounding culture and Christianized them. But this one, as you can tell, never really became Christianized. The idea of the saints really falls by the wayside, and it's become, you know, basically a secular public holiday having to do with Cupid and, as you say, red paper hearts and so forth.
Is it frustrating as a historian, Chris, to, you know, come across something like this? You want very badly to at least explore the legitimate roots of the person and of the holiday and of the observance, and all you really run into is, well, here's a legend, here's a story. Probably most of it's not true. Some of it may have a kernel of truth, but there's no way of knowing.
It is difficult, and I mean, it's especially true of the stories of saints because, as you may know, after a while, everybody in their local town has their favorite character, somebody who came from their hometown who maybe really did do things that were heroic in the name of the faith, maybe even died for the faith. But in order kind of to build up the prestige of the town or what have you, they would begin to elaborate these stories. They would seek the canonization or the making into a saint of this local person. And so you have very quickly, of course, legends springing up around them. And it's always a frustration of historians who want to go back, particularly to those early centuries, and find out the truth of some of the early Christian characters. What's truth and what's hagiography, saint stories, saint writing.
Before we let you go, Chris, what are you guys working on over there at Christian History that we can benefit from here with the next issue?
Oh, I'm really excited about the next issue. We're mailing it this coming week, and we'll be, as usual, putting individual articles from it on our website, christianhistory.net, and the issue's on John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. It was just a lot of fun to work on and to get to know the real story behind someone who, I guess, has become a little bit legendary as well. So,
an entire issue on the author of this hymn?
We're doing an entire issue on John Newton. When I first started to think about it, I thought, is there really enough to say? But it turns out that between Wesley in the early 1700s and Wilberforce in the early 1800s, there's this real period of growth of the evangelical Christian church in England, and Newton is everywhere. He's kind of a father figure to just about everyone.
So, well, I tell you what, that's
a fascinating figure.
That's one of my favorite. I find that one of the most fascinating periods of church history, along with many others. But I look forward to it, and I hope to be talking to you soon on that.
Good. Thanks for having me on again, Todd.
Chris Armstrong, thank you for being our guest.
All right.
Chris Armstrong is managing editor of Christian History Magazine, published in Carroll Stream, Illinois. We look forward to that issue on John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. The remainder of this hour, and let's see, a little bit of next hour maybe, we're going to be talking with you, our listeners. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm looking at this little book. All the books are little now for some reason, although it's a full $20. I guess that's what you get when you're a bestseller in hardback. Let's see here. I'm just reading from the inside flap, the summary. Listen to this. Maybe you read this book already. Maybe somebody gave it to you and said, this is a great book. You got to read it. No, it's not The Purpose-Driven Life. I actually found something worse than The Purpose-Driven Life. All endings are also beginnings. We just don't know it at the time. Fair enough. From the author of number one New York Times bestseller Tuesdays with Morrie comes this long-awaited follow-up, an enchanting, beautifully crafted novel that explores a mystery only heaven can unfold. Eddie is a grizzled war veteran who feels trapped in a meaningless life of fixed rides at a seaside amusement park. As the park has changed over the years, from the loop-de-loop to the pipeline plunge, so too has Eddie changed, from optimistic youth to embittered old age. His days are a dull routine of work, loneliness, and regret. Well, this sounds like a real boomer so far. Let's see what happens next. Then, on his 83rd birthday, Eddie dies in a tragic accident. Trying to save a little girl from a falling cart, with his final breath, he feels two small hands in his, and then nothing. He awakens in the afterlife, where he learns that heaven is not a lush garden of Eden, but a place where your earthly life is explained to you by five people who were in it. These people may have been loved ones or distant strangers, yet each of them changed your path forever. One by one, Eddie's five people illumine the unseen connections of his earthly life. As the story builds to its stunning conclusion, Eddie desperately seeks redemption in the still unknown last act of his life. Was it a heroic success or a devastating failure? The answer, which comes from the most unlikely of sources, is as inspirational as a glimpse of heaven itself. The book is called Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's by Mitch Albom. Now you say, where have I heard Mitch Albom's name besides the authorship of this book? Well, look at Parade Magazine this weekend. Right there, the Sunday edition appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. This goes all over the United States. Cover story, Where Does Love Go? Even when we lose the ones we love, our feelings can continue to burn brightly forever, says Mitch Albom. There's a song. It's actually a beautiful song. Terrible lyrics. They don't sound terrible. They sound great, but they are terrible. Sung by Diamond Rio. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that country group, Diamond Rio. It's off their latest album. It's a song about a man who loses, I presume, his wife. And the entire song is how the love that he has for his wife still continues. And it's not just a one-way thing. He doesn't just still love her in memory. She loves him back. It almost gives the impression that she visits him. And that somehow, in death, she's closer than she was in life. There's a little line in there, "There are more than angels watching over me." It's a very romantic notion of the afterlife, isn't it? Well, Grandma lived a long and happy life, and now she's in heaven. We won't see her again for a while, but she's up there watching over you. Some parents will even tell their unsuspecting children that Grandma is protecting them. Maybe you've mistakenly told your kids this at the death of a loved one. You know what? If I were told as a little child that Grandpa, in death, is watching over me, that would creep me out. I'm sorry. I don't necessarily want Grandpa watching over me at every moment of the day. "Where Does the Love Go" is the article. It's written by Mitch Albom, and what it is accounts of several stories of people who have loved and lost. And apparently, they continue active relationships with their dead relatives. And their life's hope, their life's goal, is to be reunited with the person that they have lost. Now you say, come on, Wilkin, how cold-hearted can you possibly be? I mean, have you ever lost someone? Do you have a loved one who is not coming back? You don't know what it's like. Of course, I don't know what it's like. But bear with me, that's not the point. I have been pastor to many people who have lost loved ones, dearly beloved loved ones. I've lost a fair share of loved ones myself, but one thing you need to caution against as a Christian, in the midst of that sorrow and that loss and that mourning, is making that lost loved one your God. My life will never be the same until I see them again. Oh, you might not fall into depression, although many people do, and there's nothing wrong with depression. It's a sign of healthy mourning. But there's a difference between someone mourning the loss of a loved one and saying, you know, even though they're gone, I still love them. That's, of course, we can love people who are absent from us. There's a difference between that and saying, we still have a relationship. There's still a connection between us. They are still the vital center of my life. There's a wisdom in the world that is reflected in the marriage vow, until death parts us, or until death do we part. And Scripture is pretty clear that marriage is for this life and not for the next. And yet Mitch Albom says, nope, death is not the end of this. Our feelings can continue to burn brightly forever, he says. And he tells these stories of people for whom it seems to be true. And he writes a book that many of you have read, The Five People You Meet in Heaven. And he says it's really all about, heaven's really all about other people. About the people you've met or maybe you haven't met in your life. I started out talking about Lincoln's birthday, Lincoln's memorial, Lincoln, who has achieved almost semi-divine status in American history. You know, there are people who go to Lincoln's memorial and talk to that big statue. And, you know, Abraham Lincoln was notoriously honest. He was notoriously wise. He was. Have you ever read anything he wrote? The man was brilliant. If we found it in some culture where people wear grass skirts and bones through their noses, we would call it ancestor worship. But in America, we do exactly the same thing. In the name of love and our feelings going on, it's idolatry. I'm not trying to be cold-hearted. I don't think I am being. While we love one another here in this life, and we continue to love people even after they have passed away, ancestor worship is never a good thing. And a person who says that even in death that person remains the vital center of their life, I can't do without them, and they're not talking about just in a human sense. They're saying, I have to be reunited with them until I'm complete again. Folks, they have made a god of their loved one. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that when people die, we should just stoically stand there at the casket and say, well, that's that. That's done. It's good while it lasted. Sayonara. No. There are tears. There is mourning. There is sorrow. There is loss. But there's a difference between that and ancestor worship and idolatry. I once heard a story from a friend. The father, small children, a wife, he left them behind, he died. The family became obsessed with the film Field of Dreams. They became obsessed with this film. They watched it every night. In the Field of Dreams, it had been their father's favorite film, but it also had a message for them that they could not get off of, that he would somehow come back. Is the hope of heaven simply being reunited with those we have lost? That is a hope of heaven. But is that the hope? And especially the heaven that Mitch Albom presents, a heaven wherein it really doesn't matter if Jesus is there. All that matters is if my loved ones are there. All right, we'll take your calls after the break, I do promise. This is number two on the New York Times bestseller list. It's right behind The Da Vinci Code, Five People You Meet in Heaven by Mitch Albom. It's in hardcover, okay? When The Thing goes out in hardcover fiction, yes. When The Thing goes out in softcover, it's going to boom again. They always have another bump in their sales. I don't know how many have been sold. It doesn't say here, but I do know this. It's idolatry on the bestseller list. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We just spent this day remembering, briefly, two people who have passed away. Aquila of the New Testament and St. Valentine, whoever he was. Right? It's also Lincoln's birthday. We remember him for other reasons. There's a right way to remember those we love and who have gone on to be with Christ, and then there is a very unhealthy and wrong way to do it. Now, if you're familiar with this best-selling book, The Five People You'll Meet in Heaven, give me a call during this break, and I will get to phone calls immediately after the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those waiting on the line, please be patient. We'll be right with you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The teaching of the entire Scripture is made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. With the proper distinction between law and gospel, one correctly understands God's Word. Without that distinction, Scripture remains a sealed book. Discover the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. If you'd like to order the book, God's No and God's Yes, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes and a way to order the book, 1-800-325-3040. or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. South Dakota is well on the way to passing a law to ban essentially all abortions. The bill passed the state House 54-14. Some say it's long past due. Others say it's the right bill at the wrong time. Stuart Shepard reports.
3 decades of suffering under Roe v. Wade is more than enough, according to the bill's lead sponsor, Matt McCauley.
It's time to send this issue of abortion back to the states for decisions to be made by elected officials who are accountable to the public.
Looking beyond South Dakota, the bill would likely lead to a visit to the Supreme Court, so McCauley included 2 well-supported arguments.
Number one, life begins at fertilization, and number two, women in South Dakota and all across this country are suffering from the horrible adverse effects, both physical and mental adverse effects of the procedure called abortion.
Mary Spaulding Balsh with National Right to Life supports the essence of the bill, but says this is the wrong time.
If this type of a bill was to make its way all the way to the Supreme Court, we don't have the votes for this to be upheld as constitutional.
She says a loss will simply send legal fees to pro-abortion lawyers, but others say it's worth making the attempt.
Unless there are good laws challenging current federal Supreme Court rulings, we're not going to go anywhere.
Carrie Gordon Earle is with Focus on the Family.
The bill in South Dakota reminds us of the ultimate goal of the pro-life movement, and that is to outlaw abortion because it's not good for women and it kills their children.
She also says the fact such a bill can easily pass serves to remind abortion advocates that the battle still rages. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
The bill now goes over to the state Senate, where Representative McCauley says it already has enough support to pass. The state's pro-life governor has not indicated if he would sign the bill. If passed, anyone who performs an abortion could be fined $5,000 and sentenced to 5 years in prison. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Communication.
After 10 years of married life, I found out that sex was not the most important thing to my wife, Sandy.
Is it a vital part of your relationship with your spouse?
What could be more important than sex in a marriage? I couldn't think of one thing.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. Kevin Lehman takes a humorous and eye-opening look at the way men and women communicate. Don't miss it.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. God's No and God's Yes. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Open Lines Issues Etc. Anything you'd like to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Right now we're discussing this best-selling book, second on the New York Times hardcover fiction, right below The Da Vinci Code. It's called Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's by Mitch Albom. You may have seen Mitch Albom's name on the cover of Parade magazine over the weekend. Where Does Love Go? He wrote the cover story for them. It's kind of a supplement that goes with the book about how when you die, the relationships that you have. I mean, this is not just someone saying we continue to love the person who dies. This is a guy who's talking about maintaining relationships with dead ancestors and dead loved ones. That's what he's talking about. And the book, of course, is about a man who goes to heaven to find out that heaven is really a place where your whole life is explained to you by five people. I won't tell you how the book ends. It is a hair-raising ending to the book, and he does end up in heaven, of course, without Jesus. But that doesn't matter because all he cares about is being reunited with his loved ones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Idolatry on the bestseller list, apparently. Kurt is first, calling from his car. Hi, Kurt. Thanks for waiting.
Hello, Pastor Wilkins. I wanted to address the ancestry idolatry. First of all, I want to say that I've been listening to your show for well over a year, and it is just outstanding. I've called you several times, and I've neglected to tell you that I think it's just an awesome show you have going on.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
It's well due. Probably one of the greatest, this is something I've been thinking about for the longest time, and I can't believe it. One of the greatest exercises of this ancestry idolatry is how everybody just falls down at Elvis's feet. If you take notice of his birthday or anything to do with Elvis, people just, I mean, you could see they're crying, they're looking up to him like he's a god. And
you're touching mighty close to home here, Kurt.
How's that?
Well, there's no worship going on, but I just think Elvis is keen. Go ahead.
Well, hey, I love his music. I listen to it all the time. It's great. I play my drums to it. He's great, but, you know, the same thing when the Pope was in town. Of course, he's not dead, but the people just, they fell at his motorcade when he went by. And for if you know, for that matter, if you can want to take this one step further, if you ever see on TV people at concerts, I mean, they're looking up at these people like they're a god.
Oh, yeah. Well, have you ever been to Graceland in Memphis?
Yes, I have.
All right. When I was there, there were actually people praying at Elvis's grave. I don't know who they were praying to. I will assume they were praying to some god. They might well have been praying to Elvis for all. I don't even know if Elvis is in there. As far as I know, he might be down at the Shop and Save bagging groceries. But it has a religious tone to it. There's no doubt about it. Although, I'll tell you what, if I were a rich man, I've said this before, if I were a rich man, I'd buy Graceland and live in it as is. That jungle room, I tell you what, nothing beats that jungle room. And the television room, too. I just eat peanut butter and banana sandwiches all day long. Thank you very much, Kurt.
Thank you.
Okay, so we not only worship the dead, we also worship the living. There's a show that my daughter just dearly loves. And it's a very entertaining show. Dr. Gene Edward Veith has written about it in this week's World Magazine, American Idol. It's in its third season. We have no problem with just saying Idol, American Idol. I wonder what the Muslim thinks when they say American Idol. What are these Americans all about? Now, of course, Idol has taken on an entirely different meaning culturally than it does religiously. But when I say idolatry on the bestseller list, when it comes to Mitch Albom's The Five People You Meet in Heaven, I'm not talking about American Idol-style idol. I'm talking about idolatry. Worshipping those who have died whom you love. Luther says, and I think he's absolutely right, he says, whatever it is you hope, you gain your hope from, you depend upon, you seek solace from, whatever it is, or whoever it is, that is your God. Back to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you've read the book, I'm interested in what you have to say. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from somewhere in the middle of Illinois, Janice is on the line. Hi, Janice.
Hello.
Hello.
I was just wondering, I did read the book, and I just strictly read it as fiction. It was entertaining, but I didn't take any of it to be serious or anything along that vein. But I was just wondering, are you familiar with the Good News magazine that is put out by Concordia Publishing? Concordia Mission Society?
Absolutely. It's one of my favorites.
Okay. I have in front of me the issue number 17, and it's all about heaven. Have you read through?
Yeah, you know, I think I've read it. We probably interviewed the editors for it at some time, yes.
Okay. I read it through, and at the end of it, there's a Bible study with questions and answers. And one of the questions in the Bible study was, what does Hebrews 12, verse 1, have to say about the nearness or the distance of heaven? Do you have a Bible handy?
I certainly
do. Or else I can read it to you.
No, I'll read it here, and then I'll let you continue.
Okay.
Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us.
Okay. And the question goes on to ask, in addition to speaking about the nearness of heaven, what encouragement does this verse give concerning our daily trials and difficulties? And then as I turn the page, I look at the answer, and the answer said, The book of Hebrews describes those who have gone on before us into heaven as surrounding us. These words indicate that heaven is not actually a faraway place to which people go when they die, but that heaven is where Jesus is. Because Jesus is always with us, the people who stand in his presence in eternity are likewise always with us. We cannot see them, speak to them, or hear from them, but they surround us everywhere, witnessing our lives of faith. And when I read this, it just kind of threw me for a loop, because I had always been taught that, our loved ones cannot see us, because in the Bible it says, in heaven there's only joy, there's no more tears. And if they would see us struggling through our daily life, that couldn't be joy on their part.
Well, let's see if we can sort this out, and it's an excellent question, Janice. Let's see if we can sort it out here.
Thank you very much.
And thank you. First of all, where do you begin? First of all, if indeed those who now dwell in Christ's presence, who have gone on before us and died in Christ, as the old Germans used to say, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, if they are surrounding us in this sense, obviously that not in the creepy way, but surrounding us by way of support, then and they are in Christ's presence, there is nothing that can diminish their bliss. Nothing. They're confirmed in righteousness. Then that now they even, if they're witnessing what goes on earth, which I doubt. For other reasons, which I'll explain in a minute, if they're witnessing our lives from the vantage point of Christ's presence, being confirmed in bliss, awaiting the resurrection, they are not, they see everything from the perspective of Christ himself. They're counting everything joy, they're seeing the whole plan laid out, they are not being disappointed in any way or worried in any way for us. They now see it from Christ's perspective. I do not know if the passage there, the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12, is a sufficient foundation upon which to build the idea that they are witnessing our lives in the sense of they're actively watching us. When they're called witnesses here, I think that's far more them as a witness to what? Not to us or what's going on in our lives, but a witness, one who testifies of Christ. These are those who have died in Christ. We are surrounded by these who testify of Christ. And look what follows in verse 2. Now, that's where the answer may have overstepped the bounds of the passage, okay? That they're somehow observing us or witnessing us. No, they are witnesses to Christ and his saving work for us, and they are witnesses by way of, we remember exactly what they taught us. Mom and Dad taught me this. My grandparents were faithful and devout Christians who through their lives and their words and their deeds, gave witness of Christ. Not that they're actively witnessing to us now. But look at verse 2. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. We throw aside every sin that hinders us. We run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Not to the witnesses, but to Jesus. See, the problem with Five People You Meet in Heaven and Parade Magazine's article by the same author, Where Does Love Go? Where does it direct you to look when you lose a loved one? To the loved one, rather than to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, just to clarify everything else that Janice had to say, yes, indeed, heaven is not an address in the cosmos. Heaven is not some corner of the universe set aside for God's purposes there. Heaven is the presence of the triune God. It's not a where, it's a who, in the strictest sense of the term. It's being in the presence of someone, wherever that presence may be. Rush Limbaugh likes to say, it doesn't matter where I am as long as I'm here, something like that. The same is true of God here. It doesn't make any difference where heaven is. because it's where God is. It's where God is in his mercy and forgiveness for Christ's sake, because God is also everywhere, including hell. The book of Revelation makes it clear that those who are punished by the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus himself. But Christ is not in hell in mercy and forgiveness. He is in hell there only according to his wrath and his judgment. God's everywhere. From the deepest dungeon of hell to the highest pinnacle of heaven and everything in between. But only in heaven is he, and among his faithful people here on earth, in his church, is he present in mercy and forgiveness for Christ's sake. You see, we begin to understand heaven not in terms of a place, but in terms of who is there. Part of the problem with Mitch Albom is he makes heaven heavenly because our loved ones are there rather than our Savior. As far as I know, the only mention here at the in the book, the five people you meet in heaven, when he finally gets around to meeting God, God kind of just plays a cameo. I mean, he just literally gets kind of a bit part. He gets one line, one word in the entire book. He's not significant according to the way the world thinks about heaven. This popular, romanticized, gilded kind of Valentine's Day view of heaven. That what makes heaven heavenly is that your loved ones are there waiting for you. You hear people talk about near-death experiences. Who do they meet? Who do they meet most often? Grandma, dad, someone who's died that they miss. I'll tell you what, I don't know where they went, but if they didn't meet Jesus, it wasn't heaven. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Have any of the rest of you, Janice said she'd read the book, Five People You Meet in Heaven. Have any of the rest of you read it? Do you agree with my assessment? It's idolatry on the bestseller list. The world wouldn't call this idolatry. It would just call it love. Oh, it's just love. One of the things that disturbs me is a lot of times this stuff gets repeated in the church. He will live on in our memories. I actually heard a Baptist minister deliver a eulogy. Not for one of my parishioners, deliver a eulogy at a funeral home for someone who had died, and I thought to myself, no one could be so cliched, no one could be so hackneyed as to repeat, he will live on, if only in our memories. But he did it. He said it. In fact, that was basically all he had to say, this Baptist minister. And it's not even good enough to say they will live on in heaven and await us until we're reunited again. Well, that's true. Yes, we will be reunited, provided, of course, that they died in Christ, in which case we won't be reunited. Boy, I tell you what, this God that presents himself in Jesus Christ does not present us the kind of heaven we like. We would like the heaven that's populated by everybody, and we'd like the heaven that's populated with all our loved ones, where God stays conveniently in the background and just makes sure that the air conditioning keeps working. It's not the kind of heaven we get. Aretha's calling from her car. Aretha, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
What are you thinking, Aretha?
Well, I read the book, and as a Christian, I didn't see it as idolatry because I just... The only real person that was meant anything to him that he had lost was his wife, but all the people along the way had an impact on how his life had ended up. And I just thought it was kind of your journey through life that you need to acknowledge how you treat people and how they treat you, because there is something to be said for each day that you treat people.
Now, without giving the ending of the book away, Reetha, do you remember how the climax of the book at the very end, how he kind of got past the fifth person that he met? Please don't give it away for those who still want to read the book. You remember how he did this?
Vaguely.
Yeah, well, I'm wondering about this. This is a guy who essentially kind of redeems himself, and he gets into heaven. He finally gets into heaven past these five people that he meets in heaven, only after he has kind of undone something terrible that he did in his life.
Right.
And that's a disturbing thought. That's a disturbing thought, because I've done so much in my life. If it were up to me now to undo it, I tell you what, I'm never getting into heaven.
See, and the way I kind of saw it was that you're right, he did not, he had to acknowledge something before. That's kind of how I saw it, you know, because he had, like, put that aside and not really, you know.
Mm-hmm. Reetha, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Oh. Now, she doesn't see it as idolatry. And I'm sure you take this to your pastor and you say, Pastor, I heard some guy on the radio say that this book, Five People You Meet in Heaven, is idolatry. And your pastor will probably say to you, was it that Wilkin? Don't listen to what he says. He's a kook. Don't you understand? Look, I may be a kook, but I'm right. If you are looking to and hoping for your ancestors or your loved ones who have gone on before you, and what you're hoping for out of heaven is a reunion with them, more than anything, if that is what is your hope in life that will complete you in eternity, that's idolatry. I look forward to seeing my loved ones. I do. But I'll be quite honest with you. If Jesus isn't there, it isn't going to be heaven. And if Jesus is there, the reunion with the loved ones, believe me, will pale by comparison. Nothing else matters. Let's go back to the phone. Jeff's calling from his car. Hi, Jeff. Welcome. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc. Let's see what Paul has to say in New Melle. Jeff, welcome. I'm sorry, Paul, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Paul. Todd. I'll tell you, I looked at Amazon.com and couldn't believe that this book has a sales rank of 6 and that 476 people took the time to write a review. And I went through a number of the reviews quickly, and it was an emotional ride for these people, not anything about Christianity. It totally lacked anything of that nature, although people tried to assume that God was in the book, but they wrote many things that were so outrageously platitudinous about this book. I just really couldn't believe it. And for those who want to read it, they're offering a special. You can get a discount and to read My Therapist Is Making Me Nuts, A Guide to Avoiding Life's Obstacles. I didn't think we could avoid life's obstacles, but I just wanted to make that point that this book is selling, and it's meeting a need for people, and I really feel bad that they're not finding this in church and in Scripture.
Paul, thank you for the call.
Okay.
I would beg to differ on one point. He said it's meeting a need with people, and I know what he meant by that. They think it's meeting a need. It isn't, folks. This is the argument that I hear over and over and over again in favor of all the garbage that the church has come and dumped into its own house. Hey, look at this. I found this out in the street. Someone obviously threw this away, but look, it's a treasure. We're picking up the world's garbage, we're bringing it into the church, and you know what the argument always is? Well, it's meeting a need. It's meeting a need that people have. No, it isn't. The message that heaven is where your loved ones are, no mention of Christ, that meets no needs. That is false hope. It may comfort someone in the short term, but what happens when they actually do go to heaven? Will they? If their hope is in their loved ones and not in Christ? Jesus says some of the hardest words he ever spoke, but they are true nonetheless. Now, we don't like them. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father, mother, child more than me is not worthy of me." Now, he does say to his disciples that those who follow him and leave all these things behind will receive them all back. And in eternity, eternal life. But it's still the point is still Jesus. I only have a few minutes here. And by the way, folks, we are going to be talking to Pastor Peter Kurowski here at the top of the hour about a Christ-centered marriage. That would dovetail nicely with this, a Christ-centered marriage here near Valentine's Day, and in light of the fact that apparently marriage is no longer until death do we part, somehow now become an eternal relationship between man and woman. Peter Kurowski will join us. He's the author of Lifelines of Love. Here's the question. How do you get to heaven? The book by Mitch Albom, Five People You Meet in Heaven, portrays a man who eventually gets to heaven and gets what he really wants, which is just to be reunited with his wife. Portrays a man who basically has to undo what he's done before he gets to heaven. He's got to undo the greatest crime he committed in his life. I won't tell you anymore. He's got to undo it. Folks, if that's how you get to heaven, whatever it is that waits on the other side, if that's how you get to heaven, none of us are going. We cannot undo what we've done. That's the whole point of recognizing that we are sinners. Sinners, by definition, when they do wrong, are incapable of undoing it or making up for it. The more we try to, the deeper we dig ourselves in. Christ has undone it all by taking our sins on himself. It's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, and I'll share that book with you. It's called God's No and God's Yes right after this break. Stay with us. Pastor Peter Kurowski follows as well.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.